Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's good to finally be here. Didn't think we were going to make it, but it did. We're here. It's good to see so many from all parts of the world here at this spot, this time. And I feel like I need to make a little preemptive explanation that some of you may be wondering who this guy is up here that's fixing to make the exhortation and I hadn't seen him all week. And all of a sudden, he's here. You people know, my mother's been in a hospital, and we just got her out yesterday. She had some issues and some things we had to do. And finally made it. We intended to be here all week, but we weren't here all week. As a matter of fact, it's this same mother that brought me to this campground 63 years ago. I'm 70 years old. She brought me to this campground when I was 3 years old. And I know some of you people, especially that hadn't been here very much, or maybe new to being here at High, think the conditions are rather primitive. But I can tell you what primitive is, if you'd like to hear it. Well, my memories, and this concerns family too, both spiritual and natural. My first memories of being in the High, none of these cabins were here. The lunchroom wasn't here. The only thing that was here was the tabernacle and the meeting hall and the pump that's down there and that redstone little house down there. The redstone house was used to put blocks of ice in. We didn't have refrigeration. Didn't have electricity. So we put blocks of ice in there to keep the food for the few people that were here fresh and that we could eat it and things that we had. And everybody, we didn't have cabins, so everybody brought their own pots and pans. And they camped out. We slept on cots. And we did what we had to do. As a matter of fact, this campground has been here for over 130 years. They've been holding meetings here. The first meeting was held in August of 1879, the year of the first meeting in this campground. And Brother Joel Bannon, one of the Christian Delphians, said it would that it was decided among the brethren in Texas to hold another fraternal gathering at the same place that was held last August on the Pertinatus River in the lower end of Gillespie County. The gathering would be held the third Sunday in July at 10 a.m. at an arbor constructed for that purpose. And I believe that arbor was put down in that corner, right back in there. It was a brush arbor. These grounds have lasted 134 gatherings. And we thank our Heavenly Father for the times of refreshing that we have here. I tell people that ask me where this is, and I say, well, do you know where Johnson City is? Yeah, I think I've been to Johnson City. You know where Fredericksburg is? Yeah, I know where Fredericksburg is. Do you know where High is? Where what is? High. You know High, Texas? No. You know where Stonewall is? Oh, yeah, you go to Stonewall, you get to Fredericksburg. And they said, High is just a little holding road, isn't it? I said, yeah. Are you close to anything? I said, well, about a mile, maybe a mile and a half from the LBJ Ranch. Everybody knows where that is. And they said, well, you're out in the middle of nowhere. I said, exactly. That's exactly where we want to be. It's out here in the middle of nowhere. Away from the world. Away from government oppression. Away from everything. Just us. Expressing God's word of truth the way He wants us to do it. And they've been doing it for 134 years. Now then, I want to say that before I get started, that I want to get some thanks to a couple of people. And one of them is James Somerville. Without him and his efforts in seeing people that had the team, that had the team viewer that could listen to these talks that couldn't be here, it was a great benefit to us because we heard, if we wasn't in a hospital, we'd go home that fast, we'd listen to the lectures, and we got to hear one or two of the exhortations. And also, Sister Sarah Brown for furnishing notes to us for the ones we didn't listen to. So in a way, I was with you, but not a whole lot, but I'm thankful to those two young people for doing that for us. And I'm sure that all of you have been enlightened and uplifted spiritually here this week with all the talks about the family, the exhortations that were delivered. I got to hear one or two of them. Brother Lee Smith's topic was husbands and wives. He said we're not unequally yoked together. He reminded us that we cannot compromise when it comes to the truth. We must uphold the truth unequivocally. And Tuesday, Brother Mike Jasinowski, I hope I pronounced that right. Excuse me and pardon me if I didn't. He focused on children. Family, he said, is a microcosm of a godly family. Children is our heritage of Yahweh. And that's so true. So true. Wednesday, Brother Philip Hughes. I heard that one, Brother Philip. I did hear that one. That's one of them I got. Brother Philip Hughes gave us the Bible perspective concerning parents. Now, isn't it funny how your throat gets dry when you're up here? That's amazing. That's because people are staring at you. He talked about some of his statements where we were all parents, whether we have children or whether we don't have children. And that's true, too. We're all responsible for everybody else's kids. And we need to help raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And he also told us that the Bible is the best book that we have on earth for parenting. And nothing could be any further from the truth than that. It is the best book for parenting. Period. If only everybody in the world would read that and take that to heart. Thursday, Brother Gary Smith presented some thoughts about grandparents. And I've never thought quite a bit about what the Bible says about grandparents. But when I saw these notes about his, I did think something about it. He said grandparents is a special bond between the grandparents and the grandchildren. We can share nothing better with our grandchildren and our grandchildren and our children's children. Our children and our children's children than the Word of God. And that is so true. God's Word has to be maintained. We have to raise our children and our grandchildren sometimes up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Brother Dan Jackson, I see you there too. Didn't get to listen to it, but I got some notes on it. He talked about the importance of serving God as a family. And that a family that prays together stays together. And that's true also. And Brother Burl Snyder, there he is right there. I see him. Brother Burl Snyder gave us some interesting thoughts on the ecclesial family. The ecclesia is made up, he said, of people who are doing things for the will of God. And that the ecclesia is the house of God. The title of my exhortation this morning is that we've been assigned by Brother Mark. It continues the theme that I've been talking about all through, about the focusing around the family, and is entitled, Except the Lord Build It. It's taken from Psalms 127 and 1, which says, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Get away from here. However, we'll also consider some connecting thoughts and some of the Psalms that surround it, like Psalms 126 and 128. I believe I had 128 written in your hearing. Because these three short Psalms are the 14 Psalms of Degrees. That's what these are part of that. Their main theme is the family in the sight of God. That's what their theme really is. For instance, in Psalms 126, if you want to follow me in your Bibles, it's a celebration of the Jews returning from the captivity. And it ends this way when it says, They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him. Now to me, this message is pretty clear. We should understand, we should apply, and we should appreciate the spiritual lessons we experience during our probation as extremely important, because they happen to us for a reason. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 2:2-3? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape? Us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This chapter reminds me of the children of Israel when they were complaining that the temple under Zerubbabel was nothing, absolutely nothing to them in comparison with the temple, the former temple, the one that was before it, that was destroyed. But it was far more important that the people be focused on their Heavenly Father and do what He commanded and expected of them, rather than some magnificent building that had some true worshipers in it and had some false worshipers in it. God has made clear what He requires in Deuteronomy 10:12-13. What doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him and serve Him. Serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. We are the thy for our good too. Our spiritual house must have a good, strong foundation. That's obvious. But if it doesn't, it will not endure the test of time. For Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Of course, that rock spiritually is Christ. And the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, but it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. Strong's says the word house here is by implication a family. So our Master is telling us that if we are wise, we will understand that there will be trials, there will be tribulations. I've understood that all week, mind you. There'll be challenges, there'll be storms, there'll be issues, there'll be whatever happens to people in this their lifetime is going to happen. But if our house is built upon a rock, and that rock is Christ, then we will be able to weather all the storms of life, because our foundation is strong and our foundation is sure. Like I stated from the beginning, this gathering that we had this week has had uplifting exhortations on the family during the various members from a spiritual point of view. But these two chapters that we have here, in Psalms 127 and 128, they approach this from a slightly different perspective, in the sense of telling us what the underlying foundation of that family should consist. For instance, if you look at verse 1 and 4 of Psalms 128, it says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Twice in Psalms, we are encouraged to fear the Lord. Why are we encouraged to fear the Lord? Because the same writer who told us in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear in all these verses means to revere or to be held in awe. That's what it means. To hold in reverence, to revere, or to be held in awe. So in order to have a spiritually healthy family, each member should have a great respect, a great love, and reverence for our Creator and His awesome power that He possesses. Parents have the duty, and indeed the responsibility, to demonstrate this fear, respect, and reverence to our Father, which art in heaven, by the life they lead through their words and through their actions, thereby passing down this respect and reverence and godly fear to the children. Then they would learn that to fear God and to keep His commandments is the whole man. That is what we're all about, to fear God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. From this, the children would soon understand that God is holy, that He is good, that He is just, and that He is righteous, and that sin has its consequences. The other part of verse 1 of Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that walks in His ways." Now that just basically means to live in obedience to His commands, right? To walk in the ways of God. After all, children can see if their parents love God. I mean, they look up to us. They do what we do. If they can see if they really serve Him or if they serve the world. They can see if they obey Him, and they can comprehend if He really is important in their lives. Children mimic what we do. I know we all have busy lives in this day and time. All of us do. It's not the 70s or the 60s or the 50s anymore, which some of us don't even remember, but some of us do. But the times have changed. And we all have busy lives, and the family unit in some cases is not as close-knit as it once was. That's unfortunate, but that seems like to be the way it is a lot of times. We need to send a strong message to our loved ones that before we go different directions at whatever point of the day that is, that we sit down and we read God's Word as a family. That's very important. I know it doesn't happen all the time, but it's very important to read God's Word as a family, to discover God's ways and find out what He wants of us. Because He tells us in this book we call it the Bible, He tells us what He wants of us, what He wants from us. And then, when we find that out, we're supposed to walk in that way, living in obedience to Him. Isaiah, the 66th chapter, tells us, "To this man will I look. To this man will I look. Even to him that is a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." That word "trembleth," according to Strong's, means fearful reverence. "Trembleth at my word" means fearful reverence. So when we think about this verse that tells us that we will be blessed if we walk in His ways, we can't help but think about the third chapter of Proverbs, which says, "In all thy ways," not some of them, but all of them, "in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct our paths." We don't have to be wise in our own eyes, because we don't know how to make very good decisions. God knows a whole lot better how to make them than we do. So be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord. Hold Him in fearful reverence. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here the word "ways" means, of course, your course of life or your mode of action, the way you live, our manner of life. God has to be our first consideration in all of our decisions. And then our family will know what direction to go in. He's got to be our first consideration in all of our decisions, all of our actions, and all of our plans. Not just some of the time, but what do you say? All the time. "In all thy ways." Ways is your matter of life. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths." After all, it says it was our Savior whom we meet here this morning to remember His death, burial, and resurrection. It was Him who said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's the first thing we do. "And then all these things will be added unto you." Brothers and sisters, we know that if we are found acceptable, that we will participate in that kingdom that we are to seek first, that He tells us to seek first, and that will be ruled in righteousness. Everything else should be secondary. That's pretty obvious. If you got to do this first, everything else comes second, right? Or third, or fourth, fifth, however long, far down the line it is. Christ is telling us that if we put God first, then He will meet the needs of our family, food, shelter, clothing, and other basic needs. We'd like to turn your attention now to Psalm chapter 127, which contains the topic of our exhortation this morning. Except the Lord build it. That verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, researching for this exhortation, I discovered an interesting family of words in Hebrew that makes this verse, that made the verse a little easier for me to understand anyway. Here the word house is bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, which Strong says has a variety of applications, but primarily concerns family, it says. Because when you put together the fact that the word for son is ben, B-E-N, and the word for daughter is beth, B-E-T-H, and bayith for house, and all three derive from the root word bana, which means to build, then it makes sense to, and easy for me to see that the psalmist is talking about a household, a family, a household. It's like when David said, thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, referring to his family and his posterity. The New Testament conveys the same thought in Luke when Joseph was said to be of the house and of the lineage of David. So here the psalmist is telling us that you can build up a family household or even a spiritual household, especially a family household, but it will be in vain if God is not the main member of that household. Every day of our lives, we have to trust Him. We have to depend on Him. And we have to look to Him for guidance. And then what we have to do is obey that guidance. Sometimes we have trouble doing the latter part, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to obey that guidance. The other part of the verse that says, except the Lord keep guard. It says keep the city. The keep means guard. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, during biblical times, it was common for cities to have high walls. And on those walls had watchtowers. And at each corner of the wall, they had a watchtower. They would be manned with guards to look for an impending attack by an army. And they'd sound the alarm. If they saw that happening, they'd sound the alarm so the people could get ready. But without God as the protector, all the precautions of that city would be in vain. We have an example of that. Just look at Israel and Judah, for example. When they turned away from God, what happened? The Assyrians took away one of them, the Babylonians took away the other one, and they were able to overwhelm them and defeat them easily in spite of their walls, in spite of their watchtowers, in spite of all their efforts to defend the city. We have no better defense and no better protection than to have God totally in control of our lives through His Word. We need to constantly improve our efforts to impress this upon our children and our extended family concerning our dependence and our affection upon the One who created us and the One who watches over us if our mind is always stayed upon Him. In verse 2 of that Psalm 127, as we progress in letting God build our family house, we read, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for He giveth His beloved sleep. I want to remind you that these words of these two Psalms of degrees, 127 and 128, involve the principle of allowing our Creator to build our spiritual house, which refers to our family. This part of the verse is almost like the previous reference to setting up guards in the city. It's almost the same. However, the reference here is to the bread of sorrows. It leads me to believe that he is talking about long, toilsome effort and hard work that one may think is necessary to provide for one's family. Because the word translated here for sorrows is estab, E-S-T-A-B, and it means toil or labor more than half the time that the word is used. And when I was young, and believe me, I was young once, when I was young and raising a family, I thought if only I could just work a little harder, get a little overtime, and get the 50 to 60 hours a week, I could provide for my family. Instead, I was working myself into an early grave, more than likely. Over the years, I've seen many people be like that and feel like that. But including my dad. My dad was baptized in his late years of his life. He was, I think, 75. He died at 80, almost 80, maybe 74. And before he really got into the truth and understood it, he thought that he would hoard up money. Was his only trust and his dependence was money. He didn't have anything. He didn't think about anything else. But after all, it was Christ who says about our dependence upon things. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air. Look at them. Look at those birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Are we not much better than they? And why do you take thought for your raiment, the clothes you got on? Why do you think? Why do you worry about that? Consider the lilies of the field, he says, how they grow. They don't toil. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore I tell you, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which this day is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not much more, he much more clothe you? And what did he tell us? If you don't think about that, he says, O ye of little faith. Is that all the faith you got in God? O ye of little faith. Therefore Christ tells us, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't take any thought of what you shall drink, what you shall eat, or wherewithal shall you be clothed. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows you have need of those things, he says. He knows that. And then he tells us the solution to these questions he's been asking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things I've been talking to you about will be all added unto you. But you got to seek it first. So Christ makes it abundantly clear that human effort, toil, and hard work that does not involve seeking our Heavenly Father and His guidance comes to nothing. Or as David said in verse 2, it's vain. It is in vain. A man and a wife can hold down 3 jobs. They can acquire a nice home. And they can have lots of possessions. But what would it be worth 50 years from now? Or 50 years later, if it is not done with God as the planner and the architect and the decider and the builder, he would create it a whole lot more longer lasting than 50 years. We have to have a God-fearing, spiritual family structure so we can see from these 2 Psalms that the foundation of a spiritual family is to fear God, to love God, to follow God, and to put our total faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. Another aspect of the spiritual house David talks about is children. In verse 3 of Psalms 127, he says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." I think somebody mentioned that already before about their heritage of the Lord. But if we truly believe that children are a heritage from God, then we should also understand along with that heritage comes certain responsibilities. We're responsible for our children's welfare, for our children's behavior, for our children being brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, learning the ways of the truth. Number 1, parents are expected to trust God for their children's provision and safety, just like Abraham and Jacob did for Moses, when they saw and knew that he was a proper child. Parents should regard their children as a sacred trust in recognizing that they are really God's children and train them up in the service of God, as Hannah did Samuel. They should train their children in the fear of God, even though they may not be their own flesh and blood, as Naomi did Ruth. They should often consult God in prayer about hopes and concerns, as Job did for his children. They should, if asked, give them completely into God's hands, as Abraham did Isaac. After all, did not God provide Himself, His Son, for us, that we, through Him, might grow in grace and in knowledge of God until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? The training of our children with these 5 points in mind will also influence them, hopefully, in positive ways. 1, they will become a joy to their parents. That would be nice, wouldn't it? They would become a joy to their parents. 2, it will be a record of their parents' godly wisdom. 3, they will be a temporal and spiritual support in their parents' old age. 4, hopefully they will be the next generation to continue the work in the truth. It is for these reasons that David uses the figure of arrows and a quiver in verses 4 and 5 in chapter 127 when he says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath a quiver full of them." You know, you look at a child in his infant years. All of us were once children and were once in infant years. It is a spiritual quiver that provides support and protection in that child, just as parents prepare their children to leave home. Now, we all know that all of us have seen an arrow. We all had a bow and arrow. I guess here in Texas, sometimes we hunt with arrows. An arrow, when it starts off, is just a stick. It doesn't have any shape. It doesn't have any form. It's got to be shaped and formed into being an arrow. We need to form it. We need to shape it in order for it to be an arrow. So children, like we at one time, were untrained and undisciplined. But by spiritual education, training, and discipline, they become refined. They become reformed. They become remolded and redirected and retrained to the ways of God. But arrows need to be aimed correctly, do they not, if they are to hit its intended target? That is why it is important to aim our children toward that straight and narrow path that leads to life eternal, as we strive to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The main goal of this godly direction is to ensure the ability to speak frankly and fervently concerning our faith, the truth. All the great examples of God-fearing men and women brought before us in the Scriptures are amazing in their efforts to spread the truth to others in spite of great worldly opposition. A whole lot greater worldly opposition than we face yet right now. How often do we think about our families and ecclesias as representatives of God in putting forth, in the midst of this wicked world, the precepts of His Holy Scriptures which we have learned by our own parents in teaching and example and as Sunday school teachers. I know that sometimes we may think our efforts might have been unsuccessful, but we have to remember that dad may plant, mom may water and nourish, but it is God that gives the increase. Another description of the psalmist uses to describe the children found in a spiritual house is found in chapter 128, verse 3. He says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children the olive plants round about thy table." You know, the olive tree is an evergreen tree, which is a symbol of vitality. And they can live for hundreds of years, as some of us here had the opportunity to see when we went to Israel in the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw one tree that actually was 800 years old, and which suggests that they have a lasting value, right? Olive trees are very important, were very, very important to the children of Israel. They provided oil for light. They provided oil for baking, oil for anointing, and pure olive oil was used in the temple. So comparing children to olive trees was one way to show how valuable they are to a family blessed by God. But I want you to notice what he says. Like olive plants around the table. That's what he says. He paints a picture of the husband and wife and children gathered about the table. Unfortunately, in an age which we live, many families have drifted away from that family concept and closeness that used to be in this country that occurs in our fast-paced life. We seem to need to rush to this activity, to that activity, this commitment, to that appointment. And then when we do find time to eat together, oftentimes it's rush in a restaurant or a quick go up down to a drive-through meal. At least that's how my own son's young family is. They don't seem to ever be able to get together. David is inferring here that a family is much better off if they eat together, if they play together, if they go to places together, and especially involving things of the truth together, like Bible readings, hymn singing, fraternal gatherings, study weekends, study classes, and just plain old association with the brothers and sisters. Before I conclude my remarks, I'd like to mention another close-knit family, us, brothers and sisters. For Christ himself tells us that whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Also in Romans 8 and 16 and 17, he tells us that we are a member of Christ and his Father's family when he tells us that the Spirit itself bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. And if heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we also may be glorified together. We, brothers and sisters, are the most privileged people on the face of the earth to be part of such a family. That is why this is such a vital topic to be studying during this gathering when most of our spiritual family here is together from all parts of the world. We can easily see the turmoil the world is in today. And we can understand that Christ's return is imminent. We realize that. It is even more urgent than ever that we, as a fraternal family, strengthen and support and teach and guide and help and exhort and warn and listen and pray and attend as many gatherings as we are able in order to keep this evil world and its influences away from our natural family and away from our spiritual family. Think about it this way. What if we knew for certain, I mean for certain, that God, that Christ was going to return today. Now, what if we knew that? We don't, but what if we did? Each time we heard the knock, judgment was at the door. Would that change your plans for the day? Just think about it. Would it change your plans for the day? Or would you just go about your normal routine? I'm talking about your daily life, not especially here. But would you just go about your normal routine and do whatever it is that you normally do? Now, I know that's a ridiculous question to ask. I said, why are you asking such a stupid question? But, who in their right mind would do the things that they would routinely do if they knew Christ was coming that day? Then what would they be doing? What would you be doing? Well, a good guess is that they would spend the time remaining to prepare for his coming. Right? As much as they could prepare. Should have been, but wait a minute. That don't sound right. I thought that's what we were supposed to be doing all this time during our probation with preparing for his coming. But we don't know the very day of Christ's return. We know it's imminent. We know it's soon. Any more than we know the exact day that death will overtake any of us. We don't know that day either. So why should our conduct be any different now than then? Remember, one servant did not conduct himself properly. And why didn't he? Because he thought his Lord delayed his coming. That's why he didn't do it. So now activities I considered so out of place when I thought Christ's return was today, we sometimes seem to hold in a different light than I would if I viewed his appearing as a distant prospect. That is why I often refer to a little piece that appeared in the EW several months ago to try to keep myself straight. It is titled, My Commitment as Christ's Disciple. Now I'd like to repeat it to you now. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am now a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. And I won't back away, or I won't be still. My past is forgiven, and my present makes sense, and my future hope is sure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, easy living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need any preeminence. I don't need prosperity. I don't need position, promotions, honors, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be on top. I don't have to be recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience. I'm lifted by prayer. And I'm labored by love. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is His kingdom. And my road is narrow. And my way rough. My companions are few, and my guide reliable, and my mission is extremely clear. I cannot be bought, I cannot be deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up, and spoke up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go on till He comes. I must give till I drop. I must teach and preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, hopefully He will have no problem recognizing me, for I'm holding my banner high. Brothers and sisters, the times we live in are real challenging. Sometimes the pressures are great and the trials are difficult. At times we may feel that our walk in the truth is sort of like swimming upstream because everybody else is going this way and we're going that way. A few of us are going that way, all the tide going back this way. But that's the way it is. It's much easier for us to let slip our total responsibility and obligation to the truth, especially at a time when it requires even more dedication, more firmness and understanding, and standing up for the faith that once delivered unto the saints. And that faith, which is once delivered unto the saints, is under such a barrage of challenges and theories, and from those who would subvert it. But we are promised that as a servant and a disciple of Christ, it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. So if we handle this adversity in a manner faithful to the truth, may we be found acceptable to be permitted to be a permanent member of the household of the family of God. We meet here this morning on this first day of the week to remember our elder brother in this memorial bread and wine to my right here. It is He, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. He's our High Priest. He's our Mediator, a friend, a Judge, and a King. Not only is He the supreme sacrifice, but He is also the supreme example. We need to think about that. He is our extreme example to follow. The fact is, we need to be up and about our Father's business like He was when He was 12 years old. We need to come and let us anew our journey pursue. Roll around with the year. Never stand still till the Master appear. Will this be our last memorial meeting before judgment? Maybe. Maybe not. If so, will we be ready? Will we continue in our old ways, or will we resolve to make a concentrated effort to redeem the time that we have left? And will we allow our Heavenly Father to assist us in building that spiritual family house we have been discussing in Psalms? For except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. This applies to our natural family and applies to our spiritual and ecclesial family. We, brothers and sisters, are stewards of both. And we will have to give an account of our stewardship to our Master when He does return. May it be found our lot to hear those assuring words when He does return. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. I thank you for listening to me. Appreciate it.